in the morning when I wake up, what is really most important is how I feel. How do I feel about my day? How do I see my world? What am I going to do today? And that really needed to change, because that was really something that's more rooted in a self-centered view of life, which is very different, obviously, to a God-centered view of life. And the change that happened was an exchange of no longer waking up and asking, what about me today? But waking up and asking, what about God today? How can I please you today? How can I glorify and find my joy in you today? What are you doing in the world? What are you like in my life today? That was a major paradigm shift in our Christian lives that we had not seen before. And I think that we had not seen, I certainly had not seen that other way of living as really being the epitome of pride, that I am the center of my world. And what really matters is my little kingdom of self getting bigger and stronger rather than God's big kingdom of his gospel and his grace getting bigger in my life. That was a huge, huge change for us.
You're listening to the Reframing Ministries podcast, providing strength for today and hope for tomorrow for caregivers and their families. Here's our host, Colleen Swindoll Thompson.
Hello and welcome again, Reframing Ministries family. I'm so delighted to be back with you, and I know that this time together is going to speak life into your soul, because we are going to be talking with Rush Witt about something that is on probably everybody's minds, and that is, where do I escape when life gets too overwhelming? My guest today says, escape plans, denial, distraction, self-destruction, thoughts of suicide, those are all things that are running through our minds these days. And I Want to Escape, the book he's written, is a part of the Ask the Christian Counselor series, which each work is a mini work and walks the reader through the deepest questions that we can have. So Rush, thank you for being with me today. Thank you for the time you put into this work.
Oh, thank you for having me. I'm always excited to talk about it. It has been an important part of my life over the last few years of, just the book kind of taking deeper root in my personal life and hearing the way that it's helped others. So I'm always happy to talk about it.
Well, I thought it was so fantastic and very honest and vulnerable at the very beginning when you said, after an especially lengthy and difficult season of life, which was years ago, you began seminary and then became a pastor and have been in ministry since then. Mm-hmm. But let's start by talking about that exceptionally lengthy, difficult season. What was that like for you? Because there was so much less connectedness than we have now.
Yeah, so the book was written really during the pandemic, which proved to be a really hard thing. It was harder than I expected, just because I think, for a lot of us, myself included, the experience of the pandemic caught us off guard in terms of its weight.
Yeah.
I think that I didn't expect or anticipate that all of the difficulties of the pandemic time would take away so much attention and wear down our maybe bandwidth for just life and working through issues. And so it made it a hard time, but it also made it a particularly suitable time to write a book about escape, because so many of us were wanting that very thing in the midst of the pandemic. I mean, I remember, we've all been through it. My experience was, pastoring a church and having a family and doing all the normal life stuff on top of that. Then in the pandemic, it brought out so many of those just unexpected conflicts. And, there was, at the same time, we had huge social issues kind of boiling over in our cities, and there was just so much going on, so much heat, so much pressure that many of us wanted to escape. And so it made a good environment to think about what is this issue with escape that I always knew I had, and I think all of us have, but it really brought it out. And so it was an interesting time to work through that and write a book during that season.
Well, what's so interesting is my dad always talks about this thing where if you see a sign that says, don't touch the wet paint, the first thing you want to do is touch the wet paint. Well, yeah. I think when we were brought into this whole pandemic season or years of being on lockdown, it makes you want to, I mean, it exacerbates the fact that we are escape, we want to escape from those challenges.
Sure, absolutely does.
The goals that you have for the book and writing it, which I loved, were to uncover the beliefs and desires that cause us to run. That's enormous right there.
It is.
To replace the core lies and untruths with what is really true and develop practices and plans that shape how well we live. So let's go back to just the uncovering beliefs and desires that cause us to run. Mm-hmm. Because most of us were faced with ourselves and had no place to go. What kinds of beliefs and desires did you see emerge that people really struggled with?
Well, you know, I think that there is really an endless list, and that is in part because the Bible's clear and our experience of our own hearts is clear that our hearts are alive, and they're alive in a dynamic spiritual way. And what that means is that throughout life, our hearts are always spinning off all of these different desires and beliefs. And they're all influencing the way that we see the world. And that's why it's so important, obviously, for us to have a growing appreciation and grasp on the Word of God, which calibrates our hearts. It informs our hearts. It informs those beliefs and desires. And so I think there's an unending list. You know, one theologian put it this way and said that our hearts are idol factories. And that's a similar kind of idea that I'm getting at, is that our hearts are always at work. And so I really saw in the time of the pandemic, and of course in all of life, in my life, in the times I have an opportunity maybe to walk with people in my church or other people in my community, I'm reminded of how the Bible points out for us that when we think about our hearts, the Bible really is talking about those two big categories of beliefs and desires. Mm-hmm. When it comes to the struggles of life, the counseling issues that we face, it so often comes down to either some kind of rogue belief that has taken root in my heart. It could be a belief about what God is like. Maybe I have begun to doubt his goodness or his sovereignty or his wisdom, or even his happiness as the God who is in control. Or maybe it's something that I have begun to believe, you know, incorrectly about my own life or about someone else or about the world. And those kinds of rogue beliefs then inform the way that we live, the way that we think about the pandemic, the way that we think about life, marriage, family, school, church, all of this. And then on the other side, the potentially ruling desires that take control of our hearts. Our hearts have an uncanny ability to even take something good and turn it into something bad by turning it into something ultimate. So when even desires for good things, that happened a lot in the pandemic. I'm not sure what your experience was like through the pandemic. Were there certain things that they're really good things that you wanted, and the pandemic heightened those desires such that they became maybe idols, or they became ruling and changed the way that you lived your life or brought certain struggles into your life? Did you feel the same kind of thing?
Well, what's so interesting is right before things started to unfold, I had a massive neck surgery, and it would take over a year for recovery.
Really?
Yes. So I was already planning on being inside and raising a son with disabilities. We faced some huge challenges there. So we already The pandemic pretty much mirrored the life that we live
in
a lot of ways. And that's mm-hmm. not a bad thing, but it just has been so helpful now to connect with people on a level that mm-hmm. that they understand what confinement really is like mm-hmm. and what comes up when we are confined to the walls of our home or even not being able to move in our own physical bodies. Mm-hmm. So very different experiences, but at the same time, a lot of those core root issues came mm-hmm. up of, am I going to believe God is good? It comes down to his immutable attributes. Without those, mm-hmm. how do we move forward in any kind of confinement?
Right.
I love that you quote Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, where he talks about, he says, the Lord will not give you a trial or temptation, because in the Greek, that temptation word means temptation mm-hmm, or trial, right. which I love you defining in the book, that you cannot handle. That is so often misquoted in the community that I connect mm-hmm. with, which we face a lot of trials with our disabled and with our loved ones that have mental mm-hmm. health issues. So I would love for you to talk more in depth about that, because the pandemic and also life itself brings us to the end of what we think we can handle.
Right, for sure. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 10:13 has been a really key passage of scripture verse in my life. And again, in those times that I have had opportunity to walk with other people through the same kinds of struggles that I have. And that's one of the bright truths that come out of the verse, is that the passage mm-hmm. says that no temptation or trial, as you said, that word that's used can be defined either way, depending on the context. It says that no temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. And that verse, that part of the verse, has been such a comfort to me, because in the midst of, you know, we used the word during the pandemic, and it's been a word that we've started using a lot more in our society, is the word unprecedented. And this is the way we tend to think about the struggles in our lives. We tend to run quickly to view them as unprecedented. This is a unique thing that's happening. I'm the only person that's going through this. This has never happened before. No one knows what to do. It's out of control. That's what we mean when we say unprecedented. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that there is no temptation and there is no trial that's unprecedented. It's all common to man. There is, in its underlying fabric, a commonality. And that has been a huge comfort to me, because it means I'm not alone. I'm not going through something unique. I'm not a unique case, a hopeless case. I'm not in a situation that someone doesn't have wisdom for, certainly not the Lord himself. And so I've drawn a lot of comfort from that verse, and being reminded that what I'm going through is a common thing. And I have found that so much more as that's taken root in my life, and as I've grown as a Christian, and just as I've gotten older as a person, as a dad, as a husband, just a little more life experience, it has really come home to me how many things I am tempted to think are wild or out of control. And then I look back, or I look at what other people are going through, and I see the exact same thing. And it kind of settles my heart a little bit that it's okay that I'm going through this. Others are going through it. We're doing this together. And there is hope for this situation. So that verse has been a big encouragement in that way to my life, because of the way that I tend to think in unprecedented kind of terms.
So what do you say to that person who is isolated and doesn't have the community to find that encouragement?
Yeah, that's really a great question, because it is getting at the importance of community. And we see, of course, in the Bible, we see in what the Bible says about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God's work in his church is a community project. There is no such thing as living the Christian life on my own, apart from the community of the church, to whatever degree I'm able to have that. And that's another reason why I'm grateful for the continued development of ways that we can be together. So even those who are isolated by circumstances, what I hope is happening for those people is I hope that they are not losing the challenge and the initiative to seek out that community, to find a healthy local church to be a part of, or even just starting off finding one other faithful Christian that could walk with me and encourage me, and I could encourage that person. And I also hope that other believers are reaching into that person's life. But that's what the church is doing, is reaching out, not just through evangelism to the lost world around us, but reaching out to those who belong to the community of faith but are on the fringes, or some circumstances kind of sideline them, so that churches are moving into those spaces, I hope is what's happening. And that's just so important for us to be able to have that in the Christian life. I don't know how we can live it without it.
Yes, and so many have been injured and hurt by the black and white mm-hmm. thinking that often comes mm-hmm. with the church. And so I love the illustration that you gave from the Nike shoes, just mm-hmm. do it. You know, it's just show up and let's be a community. But there's so much more that goes into that. As a pastor, how do you lead your congregation or those that are in your community to embrace the differences mm-hmm. or embrace the people mm-hmm. and not necessarily the differences that may be there, but to love the person mm-hmm. first?
Yeah. Well, you know, I think it really, for me, it comes back to what our understanding in our churches of the gospel. And we have grown as Christians in our church over these years by really trying to give more attention to understanding what exactly is the gospel. And I think there's a lot of confusion. I've had confusion in my Christian life, in the earlier years of my Christian life, of what the gospel is all about. And but as I've continued to dig into Scripture, and God has continued to work His grace in my heart, I've come to see the gospel as an announcement. You know, early in my Christian life, I thought of the gospel as a list of to-dos, or as sure, a yep. system by which I could work my way to know God, or I could stay in His favor if I would just keep doing these things, rather than seeing the gospel as an announcement, which is, in fact, what the word gospel means. It's an announcement of good news. Now, of course, we do know that the gospel comes in on the heels of the bad news, which is the law, that we've all broken God's law. And the law doesn't offer us any grace. It doesn't offer us salvation by just doing it, just get with the program, get back to keeping the rules. But rather, the gospel comes in on the heels of that bad news in the law. And it doesn't say to us what the law says, which is do this and you can live. It rather announces to us live, or done. The gospel has done for us in the person and work of Jesus what we couldn't do for ourselves, and by grace alone, not by any work of ours, not by any cooperation with God, are we saved, but instead His grace invades our lives and saves us and brings us close to Him. Now, that understanding of the gospel is what I hope is motivating my heart to reach out to other people in that way, is I want to be a person that's reaching out, a pastor that's reaching out to people in the personality of the gospel, in the grace flooding nature of the gospel, which of course does not give every sin a pass. It doesn't neglect the law. It doesn't say that there's not a way that God expects us to live, but it reaches out to people with grace first, which is what empowers us then to live out this life that he has given to us that's ultimately glorifying to him and gladdening to us. So I hope that that's what's happening more and more in my life. And I need other Christians to help me see where I'm going right and where I'm going wrong. And it's certainly a challenging thing for all of us to do.
Visit us at reframingministries.com for all of Colleen's interviews, articles, recommended resources, and more. While you're there, don't forget to subscribe and receive our free 5-day video devotional series, where Colleen provides pointers for navigating daily life and struggles.
Well, it was so interesting in preparation for our time together. I came across Dr. Jim Wilder's book, Renovation. I don't know if you're familiar with his work.
I don't think so.
But he worked with Dallas Willard years ago before Dallas passed. And they were having a conversation. And in it, Dr. Willard said, Dallas Willard, for those unfamiliar, was so much a part of the spiritual formation development. And he said, psychology is the care of the souls. The care of souls was once the providence of the church, but the church no longer provides that care. The most important thing about the care of souls is that you must love them. And then Wilder goes on to say, the only kind of love that helps the brain learn better character is through attachment, love. There is so much now on the interpersonal neuropsychology of attachment, attunement, and how God loves us. But trauma has been used to separate that. So how are you as a pastor and as a friend addressing the trauma that people go through right now and in their life, and coming to them as God by loving their souls rather than just correcting behavior?
Yeah. Well, one of the things that that the book talks about is a kind of 3-part plan for personal ministry that I have found incredibly helpful in my life when others have loved and cared for me in this way, and in when I am practicing this plan in the lives of other people. That 3-part plan, it's easy to remember. I need a plan that's easy to remember. It's just 3 words: enter, understand, bring. And it reflects really what we see Jesus doing in his earthly ministry as he walked through all of the towns and villages, and he saw that the people were like sheep without a shepherd, and he felt compassion for them. And what he was doing in the gospel was entering our world with the understanding of our need and ultimately bringing us himself and his answers. So I use that sort of paradigm or plan of ministry every day, whether it's in, you know, a counseling situation or if it's in even just a personal conversation. I'm trying to think in these terms: how can I enter the world of this person, which is to establish this relationship of genuine concern and warmth and prepare to kind of move into this person's life. And then to understand this person's need. I, of course, believe that the Bible is the clearest way for me to understand the need of a person, because it's God's wisdom about what all people are going through. And the more that I can capture God's understanding of our need, the more useful I can be, the more helpful, the more beneficial. And of course, that's true for others in my life. And then finally, that 3rd part of the plan is to bring Christ and his answers. And this is a place where I think we can easily go wrong. There are lots of different things that the world is offering to console us, to comfort us. There are lots of other interpretations or diagnosis of what we need. But when we look to the Word of God, we find that our ultimate need is for Christ and his answers to be taking root in our lives. So when I encounter someone who has been going through a significantly difficult time, this is what I'm thinking about doing. I'm trying to think, okay, Rush, enter, understand, bring. Enter, understand, bring. That's the best way that I can be like Christ in the life of this person, because enter and understand and bring is what Christ has done for me. And that's how he has helped me.
I so love that, to enter into that space and to seek the understanding before ever offering a response. And sometimes no response is the best response. It's just being present. Another thing that you did mention and that I did read and I thought was so significant is that your wife wrote a letter about an especially difficult time that she was going through. I'd love for you just to tell us about that.
Yeah. So really, our introduction to biblical counseling came in a unique way. It came during the years of seminary, when we were in seminary attending one that was really committed in teaching biblical counseling. And that was something that in our earlier Christian years, we really weren't familiar with. And my wife had been through a number of serious counseling concerns and issues over the years, and had actually received a number of different kinds of approaches to treat those issues and help her. And just none of it really helped until we came to an understanding of the sufficiency of God's good news and his word to speak into these counseling issues. And really, these are the kinds of things that so many people are going through. I mean, in this hard life, in this hard world, we are bombarded with anxiety, sometimes debilitating anxiety. That certainly was true in her experience. Serious despair and depression. So many other just challenges in terms of body image and relationships. And so it was actually during those years in seminary that we were able to be in touch with a biblical counselor who started meeting with us and ministering. This is, I think, a key word, ministering the word of God to us, helping us to understand, what is the role of God's glory in our lives? What is the view of life that God gives us, this bright view of life that is centered upon his good news, on his happiness and love and concern and power in our lives? And it was really through those years and through walking along that path that our worldview really changed. And we started to see things in such a different way, and it brought a renewed life to those issues and really worked to address them. Of course, everyone has times, seasons when we're anxious or we're sad. But in terms of what she and we had faced prior to those days, such a difference, night and day kind of difference, which again is just a good testimony to the sufficiency and the power that God has placed in his word and the way that he uses his word to change us.
I love that word ministering. So the counselor that you worked with really ministered. Mm-hmm. Can you go into more depth on what were some of the things said? What were some of the things done that really drew you both to not just the work being done, but just the changes in your soul?
Yeah, that's a great question. You know, I could go on and on about the ways that those times helped us. Some of the high points or some of the key ways that we were helped. One really was the way that this counselor helped to reframe what was most important to us. Because what we had both come to believe about the Christian life was something along the lines of, in the morning when I wake up, what is really most important is how I feel. How do I feel about my day? How do I see my world? What am I going to do today? And that really needed to change, because that was really something that's more rooted in a self-centered view of life, which is very different, obviously, to a God-centered view of life. And the change that happened was an exchange of no longer waking up and asking, what about me today? But waking up and asking, what about God today? How can I please you today? How can I glorify and find my joy in you today? What are you doing in the world? What are you like in my life today? That was a major paradigm shift in our Christian lives that we had not seen before. And I think that we had not seen, I certainly had not seen that other way of living as really being the epitome of pride, that I am the center of my world. And what really matters is my little kingdom of self getting bigger and stronger rather than God's big kingdom of his gospel and his grace getting bigger in my life. That was a huge, huge change for us. And then maybe one other change was really a shift in thinking. It's similar to what I just said, but it really has more to do with having a renewed view of the importance and the happiness of the glory of God. That glorifying God moment by moment is the path to ultimate and lasting happiness, which all of our hearts are longing for. It's hardwired into us. That's what every person is doing every day, all day long, trying to be happy. And yet not knowing, as I didn't for many years, that that ultimate kind of quest could only be met in the glory of God by giving my life to please him and to exalt and esteem him, not esteeming myself, not exalting myself, but esteeming him and wrapping my life around him would be the main change of glorifying him moment by moment. That was a big change for me. Of course, you know, I was in my mid-20s or so then, and that was a really transformative time for me and my wife. And so those were ways that we were ministered to with something far beyond just do it, get with the program, stop sinning, start obeying. That, of course, is all part of the Christian life, but it can't happen without the motivating power of the gospel, which is what was really changing us.
Well, I love, I think it's Richard Rohn in his book, Falling Forward. I think that's what it's called, or Falling Upward. But he talks about until and unless we come to the end of all of our own resources, in other words, all of our own ways of being self-sufficient and making life work, there's no reason for us to have a motivation to change paths.
True.
Or like you said, and like the department's called reframing for a purpose. We have to go through that being wiped out. The end of Mark 8, which he says, to gain your life, you must lose it, which is the hardest part of it. And yet, as you noted, so many in the book, Jonathan Edwards, Andrew Murray, one of the things you quote in with Andrew Murray is he's laying on his back with horrible back pain. I've had two back surgeries, so I understand that. And a woman coming to him for counsel because she's in a trial. And he says to the person he's talking to, tell this to her. First, he brought me here. It is by his will that I'm in this place, in that I will find rest. Next, he will keep me here in his love and give me grace in this trial to behave as a child. Then say he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me lessons he intends me to learn and working in me the grace he means to bestow. I mean, that right there is like a six-month sermon series.
For sure.
Because first it's accepting the place that he has us and finding rest. So as we begin to embrace not glorifying us, but glorifying God. Where did you get uncomfortable? And what changes did you guys make?
Well, the discomfort, I think, in that kind of transition in our lives is really the discomfort of loss. And because similar to what you're saying is that we have to we have to go through a kind of loss in the midst of centering our lives anew on Christ. And that is a painful thing. And it's a painful thing because so much of, quote, our lives have become enmeshed in our lives. You know, we think back about the pandemic. The pandemic taught us so many lessons. And one that really stands out to me is we are not interested in loss. What came out of our hearts was a demand for the things that we felt we deserved. No one's going to take away my freedom. No one is going to take away my perceived rights. And I am not willing to give up anything in this season, in this moment. And that, I think, is one of the most painful parts of the Christian life and growing, is that there's no way to come to Christ without giving up. I mean, think about what the Apostle Paul says in the letter to the Philippians. He talked about forgetting what was behind and pressing forward to what lies ahead, because he was focused on the call, the upward call of laying hold of the prize, who is a person. The prize that he's pursuing is he's pursuing Christ. He was laid hold of by Christ, and he wanted one day to finally, fully lay hold of Christ himself. And of course, Paul's life is a great example. I think he struggled in a lot of the ways that we do, and he felt the pain of forgetting what was behind. His spiritual resume of all of the accomplishments of his life, counting them, he says, I've counted them rubbish or trash. That's a painful thing to do. But the reminder for us, the comfort, I think, is in that in the midst of that loss is how we are gaining what actually will last. You know, I think Jim Elliot, the famous missionary and martyr, said that he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. But that's a painful transition, but it's a good transition. It's a joyful transition.
Yeah. Well, for so many, and as we come to a close, for so many of those in our community, we are living in isolation most of the time. And there is a giving up when, as a caregiver, another life depends on showing up and giving and giving and giving. Can you just come alongside that person who's saying, I'm in this tug of war, I don't want to give up, and yet I'm being called to give up? Because on the other side of that, there is enormous freedom, but that's a bridge to cross.
Yeah, that's such a difficult experience that we all have in one way or another. And what comes to mind for me as you ask that question is the reminder of what Scripture tells us about two realities. The Bible tells us that there are two realities that we can live by, and we must make a choice between the two. One is, will I live my life by the seen reality, which is the reality that is laid out before me? It's what I can see with my eyes and experience in my daily life. Or will I live by an unseen or ultimate reality? And that's what's happening in the unseen. And of course, we read about this in the Scriptures. For instance, in one place where it said that my mother and my father have forsaken me, yet the Lord will take me up. We see the seen reality in this sense of loss, but there is then this reminder, this encouragement in the unseen reality that the Lord is taking me up. And I think keeping that fresh in our hearts, keeping that continually washing over us is an important truth and an important quest to insist with God's help that I will live by the unseen reality. I will remind myself, I will invite other people to remind me of what is happening in the unseen, because I need that reminder. My sight is not clear in those times. So I think that's a key part for me in those moments of isolation, loss, struggle, going through something that is demanding a lot of me, is to be able to see through that with the help of the gospel, that God is working and he is caring and he is caring for me in the midst of it.
Mm-hmm. I love that you end with that, because it truly is choosing to believe that we walk by faith and not by sight, and that in the end, Solomon was right. There is nothing new under the sun, that we want to escape, but there is no escape that will satisfy like Jesus and the dying to self. Rush, thank you so much for the work that you put into this book. It is so good. And I love that they're very short. They're not, forever long chapters.
Yeah, it's a great series. The length, as you mentioned, makes it a really easy thing to use in meeting with someone else, trying to help a friend, easy to pick up. And they're really designed for that purpose, that give us an opportunity to hear a little bit of what would a biblical counselor say to answer this question. And so it's a great series. It's growing. I'm really, really happy for that. And I'm really thankful to have this time to sit with you and talk. And it's been a delightful conversation. So thank you.
You're so welcome. Thank you so much for your time as well, and for the work that you're doing, and for the church that you're pastoring. Just the ongoing work that you have in ministry. Know that we are behind you and want to encourage you as well.
Thank you so much.
All right, Reframing family, thank you so much for being a part of another conversation here. I hope this was encouraging to you. And the reminder of living by faith means we do give up on this side of heaven, but the abundant reward that comes when we do is amazing. So thank you so much, Fresh.
Thank you.
Enjoyed today's podcast? We'd love to hear how you've been encouraged in our website comments and our podcast reviews. If you haven't connected with us on Instagram, Facebook, or YouTube, we'd love to see you there. The Reframing Ministries podcast is a production of Insight for Living Ministries.